Turn with me, please, then to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll read the opening verses. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. We're only focusing on the first two verses this morning, but I wanted us to get the context of how Paul feels for these people as he writes, how the love that he has for them in Christ overflows in his words. I hope you got that sense. I hope you feel in some sense that Paul even is writing not just to you, for these words are preserved for us. Here is an apostle of the church writing a message for us. Now, he hasn't been with us since the first day as he was with the Philippians. He founded the church in Philippi. But he loves us in Christ the same way. And Christ works to provide for us the things that Paul prays for the Philippians. Well, let's get down to these first few verses. I was reading in my quiet time this week about Paul in Corinth and how the Lord turned each potential problem into an encouragement. He goes into the synagogue and some people speak out against him, and it seems that those who questioned and quizzed Paul enabled him to declare more clearly the gospel so that others were saved. And then they're kicked out of the gospel and they move next door. I mean, you couldn't ask for a better, you know, you read some of these churches who've had many homes over many, many years. And I read at one quote about a young church that had grown up, and they said, well, you know, you can come to church if you can find us, because we're moving from place to place in this big city all the time. Well, they go next door. Somebody comes along and they want to go to church. Well, there can be somebody outside. Don't get it wrong. Don't go to the synagogue. Come here. You know, the way God worked. All of these things to the encouragement of Paul. So often our problem with a situation is that we only see it from our point of view, isn't it? We forget to see how God sees the picture. Sometimes we can't, of course. How God is using the situation. How God promises to turn even our failings to work for his glory. And indeed, for our encouragement and for our blessing. Well, here then is the letter to the Philippians, who needed and got from God, via Paul, a real encouragement to live out their lives as citizens of a heavenly colony. It's evidenced by a growing commitment to service of God and to service of one another. They are encouraged to a way of life that shows the Lord Jesus to all who are around them in the city of Philippi. It's a new book to many of us today. I'm afraid I'm not getting... Can I have the next slide, Ben? Is that possible? Okay, looks like we might have action. Thank you. So we're going to begin with a few introductions. Forgive me for those of you who have... already done home groups this week. We will cover some of that ground again, but not everybody can do that. We'll cover some of it. But what I'm not going to talk... Hang on. That's it. Okay, that's fine. And I'm not going to talk about Paul and Timothy. Again, if you've been here over the last weeks and months, we've been talking a great deal about Paul and Timothy. We've been studying Paul's letter to Timothy and the relationship between them. I will talk about them in a week or two's time. But today, I want us to concentrate on Philippi and the Philippians and the church there. And these words that we have in front of us are a deliberately Christianized greeting. The standard way of writing a letter in those days is here, plus some Christian stuff. The standard greeting of the day goes from so-and-so to so-and-so greeting. Paul, as he writes, adds a Christian comment to each of those things. So, from Paul and Timothy, who are servants of Christ Jesus. That's what he says. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi and the leaders, greetings of grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how Paul has taken the standard greeting and emphasized one thing? In each of the three things, he has said, I want you to get this message, Philippians, we're all in Christ. We're all in Christ. That's what he's trying to say. And that's my emphasis for today as we open this letter. And we really can't miss it as we get into the nitty-gritty later on and we hear about Paul saying to Euodia and Syntyche, sort it out, girls. None of this rowing in church. He says it in the context of you're both in Christ. You're both in Christ. You're all in Christ. Even though I'm over here, probably in Jerusalem, probably in chains, Paul says, I'm in Christ and you're in Christ. We're all, if we're believers, in Christ. So let us look in ever tighter circles at this situation. And again, forgive me those of you who've covered this in the week. Philippi is not an old city at this time. Well, actually, it is an old city, but it was refounded about 100 years before. Okay, and the refounding after a great battle is really the mark of the city. There was a great battle. You know a little bit about the battle. You may not think you do, but you do, because 200,000 men, mostly Roman legionaries and mercenaries, fought two great battles to the west of the old city of Philippi. Mark Antony and Octavian defeated Longinus and Brutus. Yes, Brutus, him of A2 Brute, who had just killed Julius Caesar. There's the fallout from all of that. Okay, so that places it in the historical context. And the battle is won, not by Caesar's murderers. And after the battle, the city is refounded by soldiers who had earned the right to live as freedmen after the battle. So let's just get ourselves in context. Here's Italy up here and Rome. Here is Greece. Okay, over here is Jerusalem and the north coast of Africa. And Philippi is up here at the top of the Aegean Sea. And then this box expands that. And you can see Philippi up here, away from the coast, on a great west-east road. And the battles were fought in this area between the hills here. And Philippi is this great city here on the Ignatian Way, a great Roman road. So founded with victors from the legions, with Roman men of Roman beliefs, of Roman behaviours. They were exempt from taxation. When people became Caesar, they were often rather generous in their rewards. The city was exempt from most of the forms of taxation that was applied on the Roman area. So they became very wealthy, and some of those regions around there are great lands, agricultural lands. So all of a sudden there's these people who don't have to pay tax, they can earn a lot off the land, they're set free, they're all hard-working soldier types. You can get the feel for how the town would have grown and really become quite prosperous, quite important. Okay, and it's a great place for trade because trade is passing through all the time. Now, if we jump forward from the founding of the city to the town of Paul's day, we've found a great deal of archaeology which backs up what we read in the Bible. So a great deal of this city has been found. This gate here on the Ignatian Way and this one here, we know of them, and Paul speaks of various things, the forum and the tribunal, the theatre. There's a shrine here that we know. It's called Paul's prison, but it's probably not Paul's prison. So archaeology allows us to see what Paul was writing about and to see this great Roman city. And into this place, Paul, a Jew who is also born a Roman citizen, comes with the gospel. He doesn't stay long. He meets a few people. There are some saved. He's chased out of town. There's that great incident with the jailer, and he leaves the next morning. But the church is born at the hands of Paul. In fact, we understand Timothy and some of the others stayed on for a few days and then or weeks, and Paul calls them to join him. And 12 years later, we have a letter that he wrote to them. Now, we're fairly certain he talked to the church in between by sending people like Timothy and possibly by other letters, but this is the one God has decided to leave for us to read today. And this letter from Paul to this church that he founded, this encouragement, is our challenge and our study now. The overarching theme of this letter, as I have said, is encouragement. The encouragement is given with other themes and in other ways. The encouragement says, make progress in the Christian life. Have a proper spiritual outlook. Be encouraged because suffering will come, but you can meet it with joy. Be encouraged. Prayer is crucial. And in all of these things, Paul is saying, as we read when he said to the Philippians, you know, I know you're doing it, but do so more. I know you're doing well, but let me encourage you and build you up to do so more. Paul says, as a Christian, you're not on your own. We do this together. Now, what an encouragement that is. We're told in Scripture that we encourage one another just by being in church. You may not feel like being here, but I love to see you here. It's not just because I'm standing up the front, but everybody loves to see you here because a full church and singing God's praise together is a wonderful thing. It's an inspiring thing. We're saved by faith, not the old law, is another thing that comes out of this letter. There also, as I've said already, a huge emphasis on being in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. Because of his suffering and death on the cross, he is now exalted by God as our Lord and Savior. He is the supreme example of love and faithful service to God. And the saints, especially the more mature ones, are encouraged to be role models to the younger believers, encouraging them with the encouragement they have received, helping them to be more like Christ. So all these encouragements we have to look forward to as we study this book. Are you encouraged? I hope so. I hope something there has struck a chord with you and makes you want to read on in this book and wants to hear what God has to say to you. So then, what of the saints in Philippi? The letter is written to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Now, some people have argued that the word all means that the church are divided and they're at each other's throats. And what Paul is trying to do is encourage them to come back together again. And particularly, they see that Paul's saying, now then, church, all of you, especially you leaders, they're suggesting that Paul is singling out the leaders who are separating from the church, either lording it over the church or not leading them very well. But we got no evidence of that. The only evidence of a disagreement we have, I've already mentioned, two dear ladies, Euodia and Syntyche. I can never say that right, so forgive me if I say it different every time. But that's the only disagreement we actually for certain know about in the church at Philippi. It just can't be what is meant, I think. So the use of all is Paul supporting and encouraging the idea that we are God's people together and we must work together. Do you notice he uses the word partnership? I read on into verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, this idea in the New Testament of koinonia fellowship is more like a partnership. It's more like a business deal than anything else. We've seen in the news this week the thought of two great businesses coming together and people wondering whether they will do better or worse as a result afterwards. The picture in the Bible is that when we come together in Christ, we will be able to do something that we couldn't do when we were apart. That's the picture of partnership, of koinonia fellowship in the New Testament. Paul is encouraging the believers at Philippi to work together as one in Christ. The word saints literally means holy ones. It's an Old Testament word. Holy ones, previously used of angels, previously used of God's Old Testament people. But now it's used of these Romans. I mean, you really have to get to grips with the way in which the Jews were, in some ways, set apart within the Roman culture. They, of all the groups of people that Rome overtook in its great expansion, kept a uniqueness, a difference. They were known amongst the Roman culture as the Jews. You would still identify them. They were still separate. And here, Paul is deliberately using a word which says, you remember those people who were set apart even within the Roman Empire, you Romans, you've now got that word applied to you. You're now that people. You're now God's people. You are now his holy ones. Because, of course, they believe in Jesus Christ. We've met this idea in other letters. It's an ongoing theme of Paul's to the New Testament church. It really is something we've got to grasp hold of. We are God's chosen, holy, set apart people. He has a plan and a purpose for us together as we work and serve him together. Paul's hearers would easily understand these themes. Sometimes we struggle to really unpack the great depths to which these words apply. The word saints speaks of them believing, belonging, and behaving, according to one of the commentators. As it draws back into the Old Testament, it picks out the great themes of God's people in the Old Testament, who were God's people who believed in the Messiah to come. They belonged to the race set apart, and they behaved in a unique way. The idea of the whole way of life that was so obvious of the Jews, as I've mentioned, they had their beliefs that were, and indeed still are today, based on a waiting for the Messiah. They lived together as a people who supported and encouraged one another. There were strong family ties, and even stronger at times, synagogue ties. There were ways to care for the poor and needy. There were laws to make sure that people didn't end up destitute. These people belonged together and worked together. They had a code of behavior that set them apart and marked them out. There were, and there are, things that they will do because they believe God has called them to, and there are things that they will not do because they believe God has forbidden them. These themes are going to come out in this letter, and we'll find that Paul teaches particularly that behaving, or what we often call today service of the Lord, is a joy, not a burden. I want you to get that from the beginning, because as soon as I start talking about behavior, some people will forget the bit about encouragement and joy. But Paul's point in this letter is your behavior that is called for by the Lord, your service of him, your growing more Christ-like, is not a burden. It's a joy. Indeed, it's a privilege as well. Notice then that all this is said not of an elite group, not of a group set apart within the church, but the whole church. I have to say that as well. It's vital that we get this. The whole church, the modern usage of the word saint with a capital S and speaking of somebody recognized by the church authorities, it's not a biblical idea. Here's our coat of arms for Colchester. And up there at the top with the cross is Saint Helena, Saint Helen or Saint Helena. Supposedly the mother of, no, we're fairly certain she was the mother of Constantine in the 300s. But supposedly the finder of the relics of the true cross, which is what got her her sainthood. She's the patron saint of Colchester. Does that make her great? Does that mean we have to think about her? I mean, I think it's great that we have a cross on our coat of arms and that there's a biblical inspiration behind that, and I can talk to somebody when I see that in Colchester. But the idea that saints intercede for us or get in between us and God in any way or can help us in our Christian life today by doing anything more than showing us how they lived for Christ is alien to the Bible. They can't help us now physically, even if we knew for certain where their bones were buried. It doesn't make any difference if we go and lay our hands on the case or whatever it is. Their lives might inspire us. Their diligence in the scriptures, their joy in the Lord might inspire us. Yes. There are no elites in the church. Every one of you, if you're a believer, is a saint. Everyone. You probably don't feel like it. I very rarely feel like it. If you knew what happens at home sometimes, you know, we've all got those moments which really make us feel useless and pointless. Paul says to all the saints in Christ Jesus, you are now God's chosen holy ones in Christ for him. Let's just unpack this word in Christ for a few minutes, because Paul makes a frequent use of it, and from time to time it's really great just to dip around in the whole of a book, and I'm going to do that this morning. You find the term in Christ 165 times in the writings of Paul. Don't worry, I didn't waste my time counting. I'm trusting a commentator for that who's done it. 165 times in the writing of Paul, he has used a term like in Christ or in Christ Jesus in his writing. It really is a key theme. He wants you to understand today how you are in Christ. It's a bit like a fish being in water. You're there all the time. You live there, you breathe it. That's who you are. That's the idea that he wants you to have. In this letter, 21 times, in this short letter, which you turn the page and you're at the end, aren't you? In 21 times, Paul says to the Philippian church, you are in Christ. We are in Christ. In this, we are in Christ. Together we are in Christ. Our mission is in Christ. Paul is saying all these things to encourage them and enable them to keep hold of the fact that in everything they do, to borrow a phrase from pop literature, in everything you do, everything I do it for you. I always remember that from the Robin Hood theme song, don't you? But is that true for you about Jesus Christ? Is everything you do done for him? That's what it means to be in Christ. Four great truths, let us grasp quickly as I draw to a close. Four great ideas we'll see more of as we study in this letter. To be in Christ means that God does certain things, gives certain gifts to his people. If you are in Christ, you will be given gifts. Gifts to use, gifts of character. Listen to these verses, chapter 2 and verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. These things come from God to his people who are in Christ. Chapter 3 and verse 14. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We're going to the goal. We're going for a prize in Christ Jesus. In fact, we know he is the author and perfecter of our faith, and we will meet with him and we will see him and we will know as we are known when we get there. Chapter 4 and verse 7. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a gift to receive from God. 4 verse 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength, that is, through Christ. And verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I don't know where you are today. I don't know if you doubt that God has given you a gift or is calling you to something, or you're not sure. Listen to the promise of Scripture. If you are in Christ, you will be given gifts. Maybe these, maybe others. God gives gifts to his people to enable them to live for him. Our second, to be in Christ means that Our second, to be in Christ means that Jesus is the one on whom we depend. He is the object of our hope, and in him we have our joy. He is both the basis of our confidence and he is our joy. Chapter 1 and verse 26. So that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. 2 verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus. Verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Verse 24. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. 3 verses 1 and 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, verse 4 says. I will say it again. Rejoice. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me, Paul said of the Philippians in verse 10. Do you know this joy? This depending on Jesus in all things, in submitting your plans to him and saying the old way, God willing, when you write a plan, you know, sometimes we abbreviate it to the Latin, DV. I'm not keen on Latin abbreviations. Nobody knows what they mean these days. But God willing is a wonderful thing to have in your mind, even if you don't write it in every email. I mean, that might be a bit over the top. But do you plan like that? Do you know this joy? Do you have this hope? Oh, what a God we have, that in Christ Jesus we have joy now and hope for the future. We can depend on him. To be in Christ, our third one. To be in Christ means a close relationship with him and with all others in Christ. So we also share in the suffering and the resurrection power. We share in the suffering and the resurrection power as we have this close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. That's 1 verse 1 that we've read already. And verse 13, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Let me carry on. Verse 14, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Chapter 3 and verse 9. Let's pick it up at the middle of verse 8. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. In the end, chapter 4 and verse 21, the greetings. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. We have this great relationship with Christ, which is close, and it draws us close to the other people around us. And it really should strengthen the bonds. What you should find as you grow and serve and live and love in a church is that the bonds you have with the folks in church become some of the strongest friendships that you ever will have. Now, some of you I know can testify to that. And the pain that we feel when one leaves is similarly great. But let's be encouraged that it's God's plan that we're drawn together. And these bonds are built up, these relationships are built up as we draw closer, of course, to Christ. In Christ, we read for our fourth point, there is conduct required of us. We behave in this certain way because this is appropriate in a life where Christ is my Lord. If I am in Christ, I behave in a way that is determined by my being in Christ and declares that I am in Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 29. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. That is Paul's commendation of Epaphroditus, who served the Lord at that level. We should behave in this way. Chapter 4 and verse 2, I've mentioned already, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord because they are in Christ. They should be able to find an agreement and a way to live and work and love and serve together. It's not always easy. I know it's not. Sometimes it involves making friends with those who, humanly speaking, we've fallen out with, or humanly speaking, we would never meet up with in any other circumstance than in church. But we must do it. We must do it fully and completely, for we are both, if we're believers, in Christ. Our obedience might be costly, as it was for Epaphroditus, but we do it because we're in Christ. Can I say to you this morning one last thing? Are you in Christ? Are you? The Philippians were, and they found it a blessing. Paul encouraged them to greater things because they were in Christ. It's a whole life change, as we have seen. No longer am I on the throne of my life. I have handed over the sovereignty, the lordship of my life to Jesus, the Christ, the promised Messiah of God, the one long waited for, who came specifically to take away the sin of the world and to bind to himself a people. Are you in Christ, receiving the gifts, depending on him for joy, enjoying the close company of God himself, and obediently following the way he lays out for you, for us to walk? Do you know the suffering and the resurrection power that comes of being in Christ? Are you in Christ? I hope and pray that you are. And if you're not, or you're not sure, please come and talk to me. Talk to the Christian friend who brought you this morning. We'd love to help you understand, perhaps even to make a decision that you should be in Christ today. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word and the way it speaks to us. We thank you for the way that Paul encouraged the Philippians to live the life of joy, to be in Christ. We thank you that you gave them great gifts, not least you sent Paul to them and he preached the gospel to them, and then so much else. Pray, our Father, you would help us depend on Christ, to be in Christ, to seek and to develop that close relationship that you so desperately want us to do. Father, change our lives, that our conduct also declares that we are in Christ. Pray, our Father, you would help us to these things. If there's one here this morning who does not yet know you, Father, speak to them particularly and encourage them. Draw them to yourself this morning. Make them one with us in Christ. Amen.